Says the microphone is weird. I don't know what that means, but it's weird. All right, well, we're getting set up here with the monitor there. I'd like to have the single mom stand up.
Single mom,
stand up. All right. Now, let me see. Rayshon, how much did it take for you to prepare to come to devotional tonight?
Not much.
All right. And I just want us to appreciate these single moms, especially the ones that have kids at home, because for them, coming to devotional is a major thing, you know? You got to worry about babysitting, or you got to bring your kids here. And Amy's next door, and Amy brought her kids here. That's a real hassle with the kids. And she came here just to babysit for the other kids of the single mom. Imagine the sacrifice for Amy to do it. So you can sit down. I just wanted to appreciate you guys. You deserve a lot of praise. All right, so I just wanted to kind of get us caught up here. We're studying Ezekiel, obviously. And it just so happens, at the end of the class tonight, it's going to transition. Please. It's going to transition almost perfectly into the class Return, Restore, Rebuild, because we're going to get to the part in Ezekiel about returning, restoring, and being rebuilt. But the first 33 chapters or so of Ezekiel are disaster and doom and destruction and devastation are coming on who? On God's people, because they've been unfaithful. And they've gone after the idols. And they've worried more about the things of the world than the things of God. And we've seen some of that. We saw in Ezekiel 11 that God left the temple. The idolatry was so bad that God literally left the temple behind. He left it as a shell in preparation for coming in and for the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, remember though, God's people were saved. There was a mark on their forehead saying, that person belongs to me. And those people were saved from eternal destruction, but even they weren't saved from the physical destruction when it came. And we went forward and we were actually in Ezekiel 18. And let me see here. He's talking about God's justice. He says, if a man does what's right but turns away, he will lose his salvation. But if a man does what is sinful and turns to God, he will be remembered for having changed. Which is a strange kind of justice. Our justice system doesn't work that way. You know, it's not like you go before the judge and say, hey, I repented. He says, it's cool then, you're good to go. It doesn't work that way. In fact, you know, the Jews sometimes weren't too excited about other people repenting and then getting forgiven by God. And that's kind of what Romans 9 and 10 and 11 are about. God saying, you guys, you're upset about the Gentiles becoming Christians. What's wrong with you people? Well, let's kind of finish up in Ezekiel 18. We're going to do a fair amount of skipping. We should get to Ezekiel 34 or maybe even Ezekiel 35 tonight. Then we'll have just one more class, which that's going at a good rate there. Not that our goal... Oh, what happened there? Oh, that's right. I don't know. What can I say? Oh, perfect. There we go. Yeah. Thank you. It was the right slide over here. It's perfect, yeah. Of course, you guys couldn't see it, but... All right, Ezekiel 18. What we're going to do here is we're going to summarize. We're going to summarize the thoughts about our salvation and how God looks at us individually. Ezekiel 18. Let me get there. I was in Jeremiah 18. Okay, great. Verse 30. Therefore, O house of Israel, I will judge you each one according to His ways, declares the Lord. Repent, turn away from all your offenses. Then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourself of all the offenses you have committed. Get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord. Repent and live. You know, in 1 Timothy 2:4 it says, God desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants all to be saved. But we need to repent. And God will hold us accountable on Judgment Day. In Romans 9, the Jews are kind of having a hard time with the fact that God's going to forgive those who are sinful. But God says, look, if people repent and turn back to me, their sins will not be remembered. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for that. All right, so now we're in Ezekiel 19. What have we got in Ezekiel 19? The parable of the lion and the vine. That's an awesome parable. All right, now Ezekiel 20. All right, we have to do some skipping here. All right. Ezekiel 20, shameful history. And in fact, there are several chapters in a row where God goes on and on and on about how horribly sinful they have been. How unfaithful. He compares them to a prostitute. He's almost like dragging them through the mud. Why is he doing that? Because he wants them to understand how utterly sinful they are. You know, I read Romans 3 where it says, you know, our mouths are open graves and we were looking for ways to do evil. And I want to say, that's not about me. But God says that is exactly what and who you were before you came to God. And now the leaders in Ezekiel 20, the elders come to Ezekiel for comfort. He wants him to tell them that, you know, they're going to be okay because they're not as bad as these other really, really, really sinful guys. But then God says, you have always rebelled. It's your nature to rebel. But that's chapter 20. That's also not very encouraging. All right, great. So, now we're in, let me see, where are we at? We're in Ezekiel 21. Ezekiel 21. All right, let's go to verse 18. Ezekiel 21:18. This one's interesting. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, mark out two roads for the sword of the king of Babylon. So here's the deal. Nebuchadnezzar set out on a campaign. And he's coming towards Canaan. And he comes to a crossroads. And one will take him to Jerusalem. The other one will take him to the Ammonites. And he's coming to basically do these people in because they haven't been paying tribute. Alright? So let's see what happens. It says, make a signpost where the road branches off to the city. Mark out one road for the sword to come against Rabbah of the Ammonites and another against Judah and fortified Jerusalem. For the king of Babylon will stop at the fork in the road at the junction of the two roads to seek an omen. Now, you would think before he went out on campaign, he was going to know he would fight again. But I guess not. So he sets out, I guess it's the season to go attack all the rebellious provinces. So he gets his army. Where are we going? I don't know. We'll find out. So he comes to the fork in the road. And he's trying to figure it out. Now, is he going to seek God and God's prophets? No, not exactly. All right? So he cast lots with arrows. And he consulted his idols. And he examined the liver. And into his right hand came the lot for Jerusalem, which is to set up battering rams, to give the command to slaughter, to sound the battle cry, to send battering rams against the gates, to build a ramp, to erect siege works. It will seem like a false omen to those who have sworn allegiance to him, but it will remind them of their guilt and take them captive. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Because you people have brought to mind your guilt by your open rebellion, revealing your sins in all that you do, because you've done this, you will be taken captive. God even uses divination against His people. Because God will judge His people first. Is this happy news? This is not happy news. But you know what? If I don't preach this, then I wouldn't be preaching Ezekiel. I could skip all this stuff, but I think a true preacher does not skip this stuff. God's preacher reads this stuff. So we need to take it seriously. And then he says, I'm going to take away the crown, and I'm going to take away the priesthood. And that prophecy came true, because within just 2 years of when this prophecy was given, the priesthood came to an end because the temple was destroyed, and the kingship came to an end because Zedekiah was the very last king to rule on the throne of Judah. So that's what that's about, Ezekiel 21. But we're not going to read that. We're going really fast. See, that's how we're going to get to Ezekiel 34, by skipping a bunch of stuff. Now, how about Ezekiel 22? Shameful Israel. All right? Shameful Israel. Oh, my goodness. Doom. Yeah, doom. All right. I'm going to skip that chapter. Not because it's not important. Instead, we're going to do chapter 23, which is even worse than chapter 22. All right, chapter 23. Ohola and Oholiba. Ohola means her tent, which means the people that God dwells, the tabernacle, basically. So it's about Israel. And Israel is the tabernacle. Israel is the place where God dwelt. In Oholiba, that's the word he's using for the southern kingdom, for Judah. And it says her tent is in her. Because where was the temple? It was in Judah. All right? So these people were blessed. And obviously, anybody that God comes and dwells in is in heaven, and they're for sure going to make it, right? No, I don't think so. Again, if you can read Ezekiel and preach once saved, always saved, then you might as well just not even read the book of Ezekiel, just go on somewhere else. It's like the book of Hebrews, you know? If you can read the book of Hebrews and think that you couldn't lose your salvation, probably you're not reading it very carefully. Now, if you read Ezekiel 23, I'm telling you, folks, this is R-rated stuff. It is. And it is truly disgusting what God's people did. Now, if you said to them, you were doing these things, they would say, we're not disgusting. I mean, you know, that's a couple sin, you know, we're kind of some sin issues here. But God just doesn't see it that way. He sees their sins as degradation. And he goes from verse 5 to verse 10. He says, Ohola began her prostitution in Egypt and went from there. That's the northern kingdom. They were always looking for the world to protect them.
Yeah.
Instead of God to protect them. They were seeking satisfaction in a career. They were seeking satisfaction in the praises of man. And he calls them prostitutes. But then, in verse 11 through 27, we're not going to read it. I'm just going to read part of it. You'll get the idea very quickly. In verse 11 through 27, he says, Oholiba, Judah was even worse. Now, if you kind of line up the whole deal here, if you line up how sinful the northern kingdom was, if you line up how sinful the southern kingdom was, you'd say the northern kingdom was far more sinful. Because all their kings were pagans and idolaters. And Judah would say, me? More sinful? And God says, yes, because I dwelt in you. You were, God's tent was in you. You were Oholiba. And so he says, yes, you were more sinful. Maybe if you weighed in the scales, you wouldn't be, but God doesn't weigh things in the scales. He looks at the heart. Says you were worse than your sister. Now I'm going to read a little bit of this, and only a little bit, all right? Because it's kind of hard to read. All right, I'll just start in verse 17, just to give you a feeling. Then the Babylonians came to her, to her bed of love. And in their lust, they defiled her. After she'd been defiled by them, she turned away from them in disgust. Now, I promised you this week we'd get to the encouragement. We'll get there. Okay. When she carried on with her prostitution, openly exposed her nakedness, I turned her away from her in disgust, just as I had turned away from her sister. Yet she became more and more promiscuous as she recalled the days of her youth when she was a prostitute in Egypt. She lusted after her lovers, whose genitals were like those of donkeys. I'm not even going to read the rest. I can't read it. It's embarrassing, seriously. You can read it for yourself, to yourself, okay? Therefore, Oholiba, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will stir up your lovers against you. Those you turned away from in disgust, I will bring them against you from every side. The Babylonians, the Chaldeans, the men of Pekod, Shoah, and Koah, and all the Assyrians with them, handsome young men, all of them governors and commanders, chariots, officers, and men of high rank, all mounted on horses. Basically, God says, the things you gave yourself to, I'm going to give them to you. Alright? The things you counted on, the things you looked for, you're going to get. It's kind of like I said last week, the Jews in the wilderness have said, if only we had meat to eat. For us. And they had meat, you know, up to their eyeballs. And they were sickened by it. You know, the question here in Ezekiel 23 is, are you satisfied with God? Is God enough for you? Because for Ohola and Oholiba, God was not enough. They sought more. 1 Timothy 6:8. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. That's actually verse 5. But then verse 8 he says, if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Would you be content with the relationship with God plus food and clothing? It's a good question. I'm reading a book called Radical. I recommend the book. It's by an evangelical guy. Have you read the book? It's pretty good. It's just calling us back to that simple Christianity. We are so caught up in materialism in America. So caught up in it. So I want to ask you, as I believe Ezekiel is asking the people of God, is God enough for you? Is the thing God is going to give you, is that sufficient for you? Or do you want more? Because basically the message is, if you seek more, He'll give it to you all right. God is a jealous God. Verse 24, they will come against you with weapons, chariots, wagons, with a throng of people. Verse 25, I will direct my jealous anger against you, and they will deal with you in fury. They will cut off your noses and your ears of those who are left. Is jealousy a sin? Not necessarily. You know, if you're married and your spouse is looking around, should you be jealous? You better be jealous. Right? God is jealous of your love. And if you're going to be like Oholiba, and your love is going to be a little bit of this and a little bit of that, you're attracted to the world, you're looking for the things of the world, God's going to be jealous. And He's going to come, hopefully He won't cut off your nose. Alright? He says He's going to strip you of your clothes. It's pretty tough stuff. In verse 28, he says, for this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I'm about to hand you over to those you hate. You know, if you give your life over to sin, you'll become the exact thing you hate. That's the way sin works. If you give in to sin, you'll become the thing you hate the most. So don't do it. Don't be like Oholiba. Verse 49, he says it again, then you will know that I'm the Lord when I come and judge you for your sin. Verse chapter 24. Now chapter 24, we're kind of making a bit of a transition here. Chapter 24. Alright, the take home lesson. I will give you over to what you give yourselves to. God's a jealous God. And the things that you seek from the world, you'll get them all right. And you'll become the thing that you hate. All right, Ezekiel 24, the cauldron, the cooking pot. All right? It's in the ninth year, in the tenth month, on the tenth day. Ezekiel 24, verse 1. Is that where we're at?
Yeah.
In the ninth year, in the tenth month, on the tenth day, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, record this day, this very day, because the king of Babylon has laid siege to Jerusalem this very day. Now, how did Ezekiel know that? Did he get a text message? Did he send a Morse code? I don't know. How did he know that? Because God told him. See, this is the ninth year. The beginning of Ezekiel was in the fifth year, when Ezekiel was 30 years old, when he began to receive revelation from God. Now it's 4 years later, and on this exact date, remember, Nebuchadnezzar, he wasn't even planning on going to Jerusalem when he left. Now, he wasn't even planning on that, and he did his divination with a liver, and they reach it in, and I don't know what they do with that liver, or I don't know, they cut it up, or I don't know even what they do. They do the arrow thing where they throw it, and they look where it lands, all this superstitious stuff. And it said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Who determined that? That was God. And Ezekiel says, on this very day, the siege of Jerusalem began. And I'm telling you, a few months later, when they found out that was the very day, they said, It's a prophet has been among us. He says, tell this rebellious house a parable and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord said. And he basically says, Jerusalem is the cooking pot. Alright. Let's go down to verse 15. It gets more intense. I like verse 12. It talks about, it describes their sin as like a heavy deposit on the side of the pot, you know? It's like that coffee cup I have at work, the one that hasn't been cleaned for like 6 months, you know? It's kind of describing their sin that way. All right, verse 15. Ezekiel 24:15. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, with one blow, I'm about to take away from you the delight of your eyes. Yet do not lament or weep or shed any tears. Groan quietly. Do not mourn for the dead. Keep your turban fastened. The turban, that's what the priest wears. And your sandals on your feet. Do not cover the lower part of your face or eat the customary food of mourners. God took away Ezekiel's wife from him. What's that about? It's about how God feels about Jerusalem. Because God is about to destroy Jerusalem without mercy. And God is not going to mourn for Jerusalem, even though in his heart he very much mourns for Jerusalem. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and in the evening my wife died. The next morning I did as I had been commanded. That's pretty intense. You know, God sometimes demands a lot of the prophets. And God took away his wife. The desire of his heart. And God says, don't mourn for her. Why? Because of what's about to happen to Jerusalem. Because God will not be mourning over Jerusalem. God loves Judah as Ezekiel loves his wife. But because of their sin, God's going to destroy Judah. And he's not going to mourn over Judah. How does God feel about the people in Sodom and Gomorrah? He loved them enough to send his son to die for them. And yet, he sent fire and brimstone on them. How much does God love you? You know, unimaginably. But if we're unfaithful, what happened to Jerusalem is what will happen to us. You will lose everything you love and everything truly important to you if you rebel and worship idols. Verse 20, he said to them, "The word of the Lord came to me, say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord said, I'm about to desecrate my sanctuary, the stronghold in which you take your pride, the delight of your eyes, the object of your affection, the sons and daughters you left behind will fall by the sword, and you will do as I have done. You will not cover the lower parts of your face or eat the customary food of mourners. You will keep your turbans on your heads and your sandals on your feet. You will not mourn or weep, but you will waste away because of your sins and groan amongst yourselves." See, you will lose the thing you value the most. If you continue in sin, you'll become what you hate. God will give you what you gave yourself over to, and you will lose everything that you value.
That's deep. Oh, yeah.
Don't do it. Don't do it. Not a good idea. Okay. Part two. All right. Chapter 25 through 32. Now, basically, the first 24 chapters, God judges people for unfaithfulness. And then chapter 25 through 32 says, now that I've judged my people, because judgment begins with the house of the Lord, now I'm going to judge all those other guys. All right, but we're going to skip all that. All right, that's good. See, now we're in Ezekiel 33. That was quick. I told you we'd get to Ezekiel 34. Now, Ezekiel 33 is the transition chapter. So Ezekiel 34 through 48, God is going to come and bless His people. Return, restore, rebuild. First, it's repent. Then return, restore, and rebuild. But guess what? The people actually repented. They were stubborn. Their heart was like flint. But believe it or not, in Ezekiel 34, they actually repented. Well, mostly. They had to kind of get a little bit more reminder. But the people repented. It's not all gloom and doom. Alright? And really, the things prophesied in Ezekiel 34 through 48 are the things that are fulfilled in Zechariah and Haggai and Malachi. So, like I said, this is the perfect introduction. In fact, on Saturday, I'm going to kind of start right here. Say, all right, here's the deal. Here's what's prophesied, and let's see it happen. But it's interesting. In Ezekiel 33, it's about Ezekiel the watchman. Now, didn't we have a chapter about Ezekiel the watchman already? But what's happening is he's being recommissioned. Because for 2 years, he said absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Not a word from his mouth. From the time his wife died, and from the time the siege of Jerusalem began, until what happens in Ezekiel 34, he said nothing. All right? And what God is doing is he's commissioning him. Because the first time he said, hey, you're going to be the watchman, he's going to go and preach what? He's going to preach, you know, repent. A doom and destruction. And he's recommissioning him, but this time it's kind of actually a little bit better commission, you know. So basically he's making him a watchman again, and there was a reason for it. This is 4 years later, all right, and he's kind of commissioning him for his second preaching, if you will. So it could be a little bit confusing why he's saying the same thing the second time. All right? So Ezekiel is recommissioned. So I'm not going to read verses 1 through 6, because it really is almost an exact repeat of what was said before. All right? Basically, if I say to the people, the sword is coming, and you say nothing, they will be judged, and so will you. But if you tell them, and they don't listen, then you'll be saved. All right? Verse 7. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak, and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, a wicked man, you will surely die. If you do not speak out to dissuade him from his ways, that wicked man will die for his sins, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. Familiar? But if you do warn the wicked man to turn away from his ways, and he does not do so, he will die for his sin, but you will have saved yourself. Son of man, say to the house of Israel, this is what you are saying. Our offenses and sins weigh us down. and we are wasting away because of them. Well, that's better than before. Before they were saying, who, us? Sinners? We go to church every Sunday. You know, we kind of worshiping idols as well, but we go to church every Sunday. All right, so here's they say, our offenses and sin weigh us down, and we are wasting away because of them. Do you detect an attitude there? What attitude do you hear? Oh, woe is me. God is so mean to me. Oh, it's a burden. Oh, it's tough being a Christian, you know. You know what this is? Worldly sorrow. But at least they have sorrow, you know? Sorrow is better. Worldly sorrow is better than no sorrow. Although, not a whole lot better. How then can we live? Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? He's saying, guys, the news is not so bad. Just repent. Worldly sorrow does nothing. Feeling guilty, you know, it accomplishes nothing. What's repentance bring? Refreshing. Why sit around and wallow in your sin? How about just repenting? Therefore, son of man, say to your countrymen, the righteousness of the righteous man will not save him when he disobeys. That's true. All right? But it also says the wickedness of the wicked man will not condemn him if he'll repent and turn and be righteous. That's pretty good. So to the whining repenter who's not really repenting, oh, you know, it's so bad, and, you know, nobody will ever love me, and, you know, and everybody's going to look down on me. He says, you know what? How about you just repent and live? Wouldn't that be a good plan? Verse 17. Yet your countrymen say to me, the way of the Lord is not just. But it is their way that is not just. For righteous man turns from his righteousness and does evil, he will die for it. But if a wicked man turns from his wickedness and does what is just and right, he will live by doing so. Yet you, house of Israel, you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Here we go. But I will judge each of you according to your own ways. Okay? So turn and live. Thank you, Jan, for reminding me. I need constant reminders. All right. God responds to their whining. All right? Don't whine to God. No whining. All right? Now, this is a big deal here. We're about to have a big change. In the 12th year of our exile, that's 3 years later, it's 585 BC, verse 21. In the 12th year of our exile, in the 10th month, on the 5th day, a man who had escaped from Jerusalem came to me and said, the city has fallen. Now, you would think that that's bad news, but that's good news. That's good news. Because God has come and judged His people. And God's wrath is coming to an end. So He's going to turn and He's going to bless His people. So believe it or not, it may not sound right, but it's good news. It's good news. Now that God's wrath is almost complete, it's not quite. We're going to see there's a little bit going on there. A little bit. Now that His wrath is almost complete, the message is going to change. Because if we repent, time of refreshing comes, and God will send the Savior. God will send the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel's going to begin to preach good news. Return, restore, rebuild. So in the 12th year of the exile, so that's 7 years after he started preaching. I'm sorry. Yeah, that's actually 5 years after he started preaching. They come back and they said, Jerusalem has fallen. And people are thinking, you know what? Ezekiel might have been saying the truth. He said the exact day that the city would undergo siege. By the way, I skipped the part. But after the city went under siege, they said, oh, it won't be so bad. You know, God will take care of them. Ezekiel said, no, He will not. And then they come back and Jerusalem has been destroyed exactly as Ezekiel said. People are beginning to think, you know what? You know, maybe Ezekiel is a prophet. Your friend at work. The one who you warned. And their life falls apart. And they're at the bottom of the pit. And they're going to think, yeah, I know that guy Killian. He's the one who told me this was going to happen. And now it happened. I'm going to go talk to Killian. Alright, and so as we let people know that their lifestyle is not, it's not, you know, because in America you don't want to ever judge anybody, right? You don't want to call that lifestyle sinful. You wouldn't want to do that. You know, you wouldn't want to mention that seeking all this stuff is going to ruin their life and having sex with everyone, that that's going to bring down judgment on you. We wouldn't want to say that. We wouldn't want to, you know, the only sin really is to call anything a sin, it seems like, anymore.
Wow.
All right? But you know what? When judgment came, the ones who survived said, you know, maybe God was serious. Maybe He was serious. Now, the evening before the man arrived, the hand of the Lord was upon me. He opened my mouth before the man came to me in the morning. So my mouth was open and I was no longer silent. See, the day before this guy showed up, Ezekiel said, guess what? There's a guy and he's going to show up. And he did. People are like, amen. I think he's a prophet. Then the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, the people living in the ruins in the land of Israel saying, Abraham was only one man, yet he possessed the land. But we are many. Surely the land has been given to us as our possession. Therefore say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Since you eat meat with blood still in it, and look to your idols, shed blood, should you then possess the land? You rely on your sword. You do detestable things, and each of you defiles his neighbor's wife. So should you possess the land? Now what happened is there was a small remnant that was left behind in Jerusalem. And they were thinking, we're cool. We're cool. And God says, not quite. And they rebelled against Gedaliah. Gedaliah was killed. And then the rest were finally sent. And then at that point, finally, God's wrath was complete. Praise the Lord when God's wrath is complete. That's a good thing. Alright. Now, so Ezekiel's going to begin to prophesy again. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. As surely as I live, those who are left in the ruins will fall by the sword. Those in the country I'll give to the wild animals. Some bad news. Let me skip that. I've had enough bad news. Okay. As for you, verse 30, son of man, your countrymen are talking together about you by the wall and at the doors of the house and saying to each other, come hear the message of the Lord that has come from the Lord. My people come to you as they usually do and they sit before you to listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. With their mouths they express devotion. So now, Ezekiel, he's popular. All kinds of people are coming. Hey, let's go listen to Ezekiel. He's, you know, the weird guy with the clay thing and the iron thing and all that. The guy with the haircut and, you know, all that sort of stuff. Well, everything he said happened. Let's go hang out with Ezekiel. And let's hear him preach what our itching ears want to hear. Oops. You know, because the prophet does not preach what the itching ears want to hear. He's a popular prophet, but he's not like 2 Timothy 3:5, you know. He preaches the word in season and out of season. He charges, rebukes, and corrects, and all that kind of stuff. Alright? Their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Verse 33. When all this comes true, and it surely will, they will know that a prophet has been among them. Alright, now, Ezekiel 34. How am I doing? Oh, great. Ezekiel 34. Now, God is going to send a new shepherd. The good news is beginning. David is coming. The shepherd is coming. God is going to send a new shepherd to take care of his people. Because here in verse 33, they're kind of, in the beginning of 33, they're all, oh, I'm so sinful, and oh, woe is me, I'll never change. And then by Ezekiel 33, they're like, you know, they're actually listening to the preaching, you know. But by Ezekiel 34, they actually repent. And God's going to pour blessings on them. Alright, so there's this really cool passage about the shepherds. So the tone noticeably shifts in this part towards offering comfort, because God's wrath has been filled up. And as we read through this section, which is not going to be very far tonight, we're going to see he's talking about blessings, them coming back and occupying the land. They're going to be back where they should have been. They're going to be in the promised land. And they're going to have sheep and grass and all the comforts. And people are going to grow old. And they're going to see their children grow up. It's going to be like the kingdom of God, the way God had intended. They're going to live at peace with one another and with God. But all these prophecies will be fulfilled as they come back. After Ezekiel died, by the way, it all starts in 536 when God sends them back. But it's also a foreshadow of God setting up the kingdom and God's coming and dwelling in His kingdom. So we're going to see all these prophecies, but they're like double prophecies. You'll be reading it. Is this about Him restoring them into the promised land and rebuilding the temple and reestablishing worship? Yes. Is it about God putting His temple in us and blessing us? Yes. Is it about God dwelling with His people in heaven in the last time? Yes, it's going to be all three. So that's going to be the tone of the next part. All right. Ezekiel 34. All right, we'll end with this little section here. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, woe to the shepherds of Israel. By the way, this is a very encouraging chapter, despite the woe, all right? Because God's going to send His own shepherd. And God is going to shepherd His sheep. He's going to send the good shepherd, Jesus. John 10:10, I came that you might have life and have it to the full. God's shepherd's not doing so well. Says, this is what the sovereign Lord says, woe to the shepherds of Israel that only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So here's a good outline if you're a Bible talk leader. Number one, take care of the flock, not yourself. All right? It says, woe to the shepherds who only take care of themselves. Should they not take care of the flock? All right, so if you're going to be a leader in God's kingdom, you need to take care of the flock, not yourself. Number two, you need to take care of the weak. All right, and there are weaker and stronger. We're not going to have little labels on our foreheads here. But the honest truth is, some of us are weaker than others. Health issues. Emotional path. Single moms of four kids, they're weak automatically, even if they're strong, you know. And I'm not calling you weak, sisters. I'm just saying, just because of your situation, all right? So it says, if you want to be a shepherd, you need to take care of the sheep and need to help the weak. Verse 4, you have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. And we need to bring in the strays. If you want to be a shepherd, you need to bring in the strays. Are there some people that are kind of on the fringe? Yeah. What does the shepherd do? They go out, they leave the sheep behind, they bring them in. And how about those people who aren't with us anymore? You find them, you go out, you find them, you bring them back. You have restoration studies, you bring people back in. Is that hard work? Yes. Is that as exciting as a baptism? In God's eyes it is. Yeah, actually it is. All right, and then verse 4 it says, and you search for the lost. All right, so here's the job description for a Bible talk leader. Care for the flock, not yourself. Care for the weak, bring in the strays, and bring in the lost. How you doing?
That's good.
There's your ministry, right there. Now, these shepherds, they've been taking care of themselves, all right? I have to read verse 11. This is what the sovereign Lord says, verse 11. I will search for my sheep.
Come on.
I will look after them. Verse 15. I will tend the sheep and have them lie down, declares the Lord. I will search for the lost. I will bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice.
Wow.
Verse 22. I will save my flock. They will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David. He will tend them. He will tend them and they will be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. God is sending the Messiah to bring us back, to bring back the weak, to help the strays, to bring back the lost. So, I believe we'll have one more class. I believe it'll be next Thursday. So, thank you very much.